Morning. Before you turn to John chapter 10, we're going to be in 10, 1 through 21, looking at the Good Shepherd. But I want our scripture reading to kind of set a frame of reference for us when we look at Jesus as the Good Shepherd. So I want to start off our scripture reading with Psalm 23. So if you need a copy of God's Word, just raise your hand and Ed will bring one to you. And again, if you want to turn to Psalm 23, and as you're turning there, if you're able, let's all stand together in reverence to our one true living God as we read His Word to us. Psalm 23, verse 1. Psalm 23. Family, this is God's Word. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So reads the word of the living God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Oh Father, I thank You for the promise in Scripture that is so beautifully seen in Psalm 23, and that comes out of Ezekiel 34, when You promise that Your people will not need earthly shepherds, but You Yourself are going to be our shepherd in the person and in the work of Your beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I ask this morning that You help us as dependent sheep. I pray that You help us see our King Jesus not only as our King, not only as our Master, not only as our Elder Brother, not only as our Lord, but as our Shepherd. And Father, I pray that by Your Spirit You illuminate the eyes of our hearts so that we can walk in that truth, that beloved truth, that Jesus is our shepherd. And I pray this all in the mighty name of King Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. This is a powerful, powerful metaphor we're going to be looking at today when we see Jesus as our shepherd. And this is something that is so foundational to Christianity. If I said you understanding that Jesus is your shepherd, if I said that was important in your life, the only response you can have is, I have a gift of understanding. Because seeing Jesus as our shepherd is not simply important in our walk in following our God. It is paramount. It changes everything. And this is something that anyone can grasp. Understanding Jesus as your shepherd is something that children, little children, can grasp. In most religions, a child has to grow to a certain age so he can or she can accomplish certain things in their life, so they can recite certain things in their life. But to be a follower of Jesus, you just have to see Him as your shepherd. And we're going to see that today. But here's what I've been thinking a lot about lately when it comes to Jesus as our shepherd. And what I've been thinking about is the reality that everybody in here wants Jesus as your shepherd. As a matter of fact, if I were to ask you, give me a verse that you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you want read at your funeral or at the funeral of the person you love the most, I think most people in here would say Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd. And those of you that didn't say it would change your mind as soon as you heard someone else say Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd. And we love this concept of our shepherd providing for us, protecting us, being our provision, saving us, being everything for us. But here's what I've been thinking a lot about. I think that's mostly reflexive. And what I mean by that is, I think reflexively we want to say Jesus is our good shepherd, and we believe that truth. But I think it's something that we, at times in our life, reject. That might be too harsh of a word. Let me see if I can rephrase that a little bit. Maybe not reject, but I think the truth that Jesus is our shepherd, we reflexively acknowledge that truth because of sentiments of growing up in the church and hearing about the Good Shepherd, or maybe that verse impacted us once we were saved. But I think we don't live lives often, and this is all of us that display that. I think there are areas in all of our lives as followers of Jesus where we omit that truth, where we choose to live not in light of that truth that Jesus is our good shepherd. So I'm going to argue that that is a reality, and I'll unpack that a little bit as we work through the text. But here's what I want us to think about before we look into that. To the degree that we omit, to the degree that we do not live in light of the truth in areas of our life that Jesus is our shepherd, it will weaken our faith. And not only will it weaken our faith, but it will weaken our ability to enjoy our God. And that's what we're created for, to glorify our God and to enjoy our God forever. So to the degree that we omit the reality that Jesus is our good shepherd, it will hinder our ability to glorify God, and it will hinder our ability to enjoy our God. Therefore, it zaps our joy. So let's say that positively. To the degree that we walk, not just acknowledge the truth that Jesus is our good shepherd, but to the degree that we walk in that truth, to the degree that we live that truth in our life, it will strengthen our faith, and increase our ability to glorify our God, and it will increase our ability to enjoy our God. And friends, family, that changes everything. That changes our lives from the inside out. That changes our families. That changes our work environments. That changes our friendships. That changes everything. And that is not hyperbole. So let's look at Jesus as our good shepherd. Here's how we're going to break the text down. We're going to look at the first five verses, and we're going to see that Jesus as the good shepherd, he speaks to his sheep. And then in 6 through 11, we're going to see that not only does Jesus, the good shepherd, speak to his sheep, but he saves his sheep. And then in 12 through 21, we're going to see not only does he speak to his sheep, and not only does he save his sheep, but he sustains his sheep. And what we're going to focus on all three of these categories is, if this is what Jesus does for his sheep, how should we as sheep respond to those three things? So let's do it. Let's look at the first one. Let's see that in John 10, 1, that Jesus, the good shepherd, speaks to his sheep. So let's look at the first five verses there. Jesus says, truly, truly. Now, what is that in the Greek? Amen, or tell the person next to you, I say amen. It just sounds cool. Amen, amen. It means listen up. Right? Because most rabbis said that after they said something earth-rattling, mind-blowing, building-shattering. Jesus says, what I'm going to say is so powerful, I'm not waiting until I'm done. I'm saying it at the beginning. So this is going to shake your world. That's what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So in the first five verses, Jesus is setting himself up, not as the door, but as the shepherd. So he's giving this picture of the Jewish people being in a big sheep pen. And there's multiple folds within that sheep pen. And he's going to walk up, and there's going to be someone at the gate, and he's going to see the shepherd walk up. And the shepherd is the owner of one of these families, of one of these folds. And he's going to come in, and he's going to call his sheep. So the implication is, not everybody in that pen belongs to him. In other words, you're not a follower of God by your DNA. You're not a follower of God because you were born in Israel. You're not a follower of God because your parents were a follower of God. It doesn't come through natural birth. It comes through new birth. So this shepherd, this good shepherd, is walking up and he's approaching this pen where there are multiple families of sheep. And he says, there are people who are trying to hurt the sheep. There are people trying to harm the sheep. And they can't come to the front of the gate because the gatekeeper would recognize, you're not the shepherd of the sheep. So these people are constantly trying to climb in any way other than the gate, and they're trying to climb in to take advantage of the sheep. They're trying to fleece the sheep. They're trying to devour widows. They're trying to devour orphans. They're trying to use people for their own benefit. That's not what the shepherd does. The shepherd walks right up to the gate. Verse 3. To him, that's the shepherd of the sheep, to him the gatekeeper opens. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. That is so beautiful that he calls his own sheep. He speaks to his sheep, and he calls them out by name. Now just think how intimate that is. Most shepherds, they would come to the gate, they would call their sheep, and their sheep would come towards him because they heard his voice. But he wouldn't have a name for every single one of them. Sheep's families could be quite large. But this shepherd knows each individual by name. And I want you to think to a period of your life when someone who you would not reasonably expect to remember your name remembered your name. Do you remember what that felt like? And I remember when I was an E2 private, and my colonel, his name was Colonel Potter. Yeah, same name as the guy from MASH. He invited me to his house, and he had a vineyard, and he had this big party once a year, and there weren't very many privates there. Matter of fact, I was the only one. Everybody else was an officer. And he invited me to his vineyard, and we were shooting skeet off of this balcony. We were just having a good time. There was a banquet to end all banquets of food. We were just having a great time, and everybody's rejoicing. We're not in uniform. But then this captain comes up, who I didn't care for too much, and he walks up to me and goes, "Rowitz, I didn't even know you were here." He goes, "Go get me a plate of food." All right. So I start to get up and get him a plate of food, and Colonel saw that and goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Jeff, I didn't know you knew my name." He said, "Jeff is my guest. You go get him a plate of food." And I got to tell you, at that moment, he knew my name. And I went from being dejected to being energized. I went from being not accepted to being accepted. I went from being used to being welcomed. That's what it means times infinity that the good shepherd knows your name. He knows you by name. And he calls the sheep out. And here's where it gets tricky. Because I say all of us want a good shepherd, but I think there's parts of us where we don't. Because let's just think about the implication. If Jesus is the good shepherd, that makes us what? Sheep. And we know sheep are not the smartest animals. Pastor Ed preached a whole sermon on Psalm 23. It's on the website. I highly encourage you to go back and listen to it. Beautiful sermon. But sheep are not smart animals. Matter of fact, out of all the species of sheep, there's only four that can exist in the wild. Because once a sheep has been domesticated and you let it go, it really can't survive back in the wild. If you take any other domesticated animal and you let it go, it's going to go back to the wild and it's going to survive, or it's going to find its way back home and it's going to survive. It's not a sheep. You let sheep go in the wild, they're going to kill themselves, right? If they try to live away from their shepherd, they're going to eat a poisonous plant, or they're going to kill themselves, they're going to fall off some rocks, or they're going to fall on their back because some of them have short, stubby legs, and when the wool gets big and they fall on their back, they can't turn themselves over. They're like a turtle laying on their back, and they'll just starve to death. And if you can flip them over, the shepherd has to protect them and walk with them to make sure they don't fall over dead because they're weak and their stability is off. Sheep will die. And they're too dumb to find their way back home. So they'll just starve to death and die or get devoured by an enemy. So a sheep is someone who says, "Shepherd, you have control of everything in my life. I rely on you for everything I do. I rely on you to walk me to water. I rely on you to walk me to green pastures where I can graze safely. I rely on you to put me back in the sheep pen at night and to be my gatekeeper to make sure I don't escape because I'm dumb enough to walk out in the middle of the night and get lost and kill myself. I need you, Shepherd, for everything." And this is why it's so apparent that important that we see Jesus as our good shepherd. Because if you see Jesus just as your king, well, there's areas of your life that you can keep to yourself if you just have a king-subject relationship. Here's areas you don't have to share with your king. Here's areas you don't have to rely to your king on. And if you see Jesus just as your elder brother, there's areas you can keep to yourself. There's things you don't tell your elder brother. If you see Jesus just as your master, there's still some areas, not many, but some areas you can keep to yourself. But if you see Jesus as your shepherd, that means there is no area that your shepherd does not oversee. And that's why most people say they want a shepherd, but in reality, they really don't. Because it means we come together and we do not celebrate our independence. We come together and we celebrate our dependence on our shepherd. So we're giving everything over to him. I'll read verse 3 again. "To him the gatekeeper opens." That's the good shepherd comes and the gatekeeper opens. "And then the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him." Why? "For they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So, two areas I want us to think about applying Jesus as our good shepherd who speaks to us. The first is very obvious, isn't it? If the good shepherd speaks to us, we have to do what? We have to listen. So the first way we follow the shepherd, the first way we live life in light that Jesus is our shepherd, is that we make it a priority to listen to our shepherd. Now, how do we listen to our shepherd? We don't listen to our shepherd by emptying our minds. We don't listen to our shepherd by going off and being by ourselves. We don't listen to our shepherd by thinking what our shepherd would say to us. We listen to our shepherd by reading the very words of our shepherd. In other words, we hear our shepherd speak to us through his word. That's where we hear how he leads us. That's where we see what we need to follow and how we need to obey. So the first thing we need to do is we need to listen to our shepherd. We need to make a priority in our life of daily in taking the shepherd's voice. We need to be in the word of God every single day. If we're not, someone else will gladly be your shepherd. Someone else will gladly take the time that we don't make a priority to listen to Jesus speak to us through his word. They will gladly be your shepherd. And I got to tell you, no one else is a good shepherd. And if you do not make Jesus your shepherd, someone else will have to be your shepherd. It's going to be your spouse. And that is a burden that you're not meant to bear. It's going to be your children. And you're going to rely everything on them. And you're going to crush them. And they're going to become bitter towards you. They're going to want nothing to do with you when you get older. Or when they get older. You're already older. It's going to be your employer. And that's not going to work out because eventually he's going to crush you. It's going to be your government. And if you want your government to be your shepherd, they will gladly take advantage of you and fleece you for everything you have. Only Jesus is your good shepherd. So you have to make a priority to listen to him. And the easiest way to start off is just say, "I'm going to take 15 minutes a day and read about what he has spoken to me through his word. 15 minutes a day. Start your day. Take your lunch hour. Skip one meal a day and just read his word for 15 minutes. I think most of us here can skip a meal or two, right? It wouldn't hurt us. So make sure you're taking time to hear him speak by reading his word. But then you don't just hear it, right? Remember what James said, we don't want to just be hearers of the word, we want to be doers. So the second way we apply that is we want to obey our shepherd comprehensively. And what I mean by that is we need to find the areas of our lives where we are omitting the shepherd's voice. And I think all of us have areas in our lives where we don't want the shepherd's input in our lives, right? I remember I had a friend in the military. His wife, this is a horrible story, his wife committed adultery against him. And they had kids. And when he was at work earning money to provide for his family, she would bring this guy into the house in front of the kids. And she called the guy's name Sue, so that if the kids accidentally mentioned mommy's friend, they would say mommy's friend Sue. So he heard from his kids that Sue was over quite often. He thought, well, great, my wife has a friend. But it was really a guy who was coming over to the house. And it was just a friendship initially. But then mommy started taking Sue, her friend, into the bedroom every day. And one day, the dad came home and he was talking to the kids, and they mentioned Sue. He goes, oh, what did mommy do with Sue? Oh, my kids said, well, lately Sue and mommy have been hanging out in the bedroom while we're watching TV. And that's when he started saying, something's wrong. And he started asking questions. And he looked around, and the pictures, the family pictures, were all face down in the house. And he said, why are the pictures face down? Well, because mommy does that when her and Sue go into the bedroom. And that's when they dropped a pronoun and said Sue was a he. And he realized that she would cover the pictures up because she didn't want to sin face to face against her family. So she would put the picture down. So what we want to do with our lives is we want to say, where are we putting the picture down, metaphorically, the proverbial picture of Jesus? Where are we operating in our lives where we don't want Jesus' eyes on us? Right? I had a buddy that struggled with pornography, so he would keep a Bible by his TV set, and he would keep a Bible by his computer. And anytime he had the temptation, he would look down and see the Word of God, and he had a choice. Because he couldn't watch the material he wanted to watch with God's Word right there, so he would either pick that up and move it, or he would repent for the thoughts and find victory. See, there's areas in our lives where we don't want a shepherd. Is it our work? Are we doing something at work we shouldn't be doing? Are we not working unto the Lord? Are we doing things that aren't ethical? Is it the way we're raising our kids? Do we want our kids to be our best friends rather than to teach them righteousness and to pour grace and mercy out into their lives and take the time to teach them God's Word and to read God's Word with them and to pray God's Word with them and to pray for them and teach them how to pray? Is it our recreation? Do we say, I follow Jesus on Sundays, but my recreation time is mine? What are the areas? Is it our finances? Is it how we're spending our money? See, we need to obey our shepherd comprehensively. And that means we open every area of our lives as a sheep would do to us. And to obey Jesus comprehensively, well, we have to be listening to his voice, which means we have to be reading his word. And the easiest way to do God's will is to do the thing that's before you and obey it. And then when the next thing is before you, you obey it. And then the next thing is before you obey it. Why? Because you're listening to your shepherd's voice and you love your shepherd. And when you don't obey it, what do? You repent and you are cleansed and you are made new and you are forgiven and you are reconciled and you feel new and you feel energized and you have strength to go on and obey after that. But you know you're in God's will. It's not that hard to find God's will in your life. What's before you? What would Jesus want you to do? And do it. Obey him for his glory. Because you love him, you want to say, I love you. So listen to his voice and obey him comprehensively, because Jesus is the good shepherd who speaks. But not only is he the good shepherd who speaks, he's the good shepherd who saves. Let's see that in verses 6 through 11. Now, this is kind of unusual because right here, verse 6, we see that this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. Now, that seems a little unusual. How could they miss that point? I mean, it's very easy to see that Jesus is a shepherd, a sheep. What's hard to understand about that? But this is actually very shocking, what Jesus is saying. This is actually very mind-blowing, what Jesus is saying. This is actually something that an average Jew would stand back and go, I don't get what you're saying. Are you really making the claim that I think you're making? And I'll show you where this comes from in just a moment. But before I do that, show you that verse 7, I just want you to see, Jesus doesn't just unpack the metaphor from 1 through 5, he changes it. Because he's also going to say he's not only the shepherd, but he's the door, but before he was not the door. There was a different gate there, there was a different gatekeeper there. Now Jesus is the good shepherd and the door, the gate, and the gatekeeper. He's all of that in one. But let me show you why this would be something shocking. Look at verse 7. So they don't understand, but Jesus again said to them, verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So he says, anyone who came before me is a liar. It's a thief. Now this is why this is so shocking. Because what John is doing is he's unpacking Jesus' teaching to his people. Is he is showing that what Jesus is claiming is not simply a fulfillment of Psalm 23. This is a fulfillment of a direct promise from God from Ezekiel chapter 34. You see, Ezekiel chapter 34, God had just removed all of God's people from the land. In 722 BC, he removed the 10 northern tribes, and he used the Assyrian Empire, who was a wicked, violent, evil empire. He used them to crush his people and to remove them from the land because they committed idolatry, because they started worshiping the false gods of the Assyrian Empire and other surrounding nations. And God puts up with individuals within the community doing that, but then the leadership started committing the idolatry. And that's when God shut it down and removed them from the land. But he had two tribes remaining in the southern part, in the Judean area. And then in 586, 587 BC, God removes them with the Babylonian Empire. And he removes them because they too were worshiping the false gods of the people surrounding them. And they brought images and idols of false gods, and they set them up in the temples. And God used some of the harshest language in Scripture against the leaders that did that, because they have stolen from the people, and they have not fed the people. They did not teach feeding, means teaching God's word. They didn't feed the people properly, and they hurt the people, and they ended up murdering the people because they led them away from Yahweh. So he removed them from the land, but he made a promise in Ezekiel 34. God promised, because they had been such horrible shepherds, God said, Yahweh himself said, guess what? I will be your shepherd. I'm going to be your shepherd. And in some point in the future, I'm going to return to you and be your shepherd. And I'm going to feed you. And you read the Gospels, you see Jesus feeding the sheep, teaching the sheep. He said, I'm going to be your savior. I'm going to be your protector. I'm personally going to be the good, it means noble shepherd, the par excellence shepherd. So when Jesus stands up and says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus is saying, I am Yahweh. Jesus is claiming to be God. He is fulfilling the promise of Ezekiel 34. This is why it's so shocking. This is why it's hard for them. Jesus, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. You said you were Yahweh before, but we kind of want to forget about that because this part's easier to handle. You're saying you're Yahweh again, and other people who haven't quite heard that or who haven't submitted to that truth yet are now hearing this, and it's shocking to them. Jesus is saying, I'm God in flesh. I'm the good shepherd. So just hear these words again, how he comes in to save his sheep. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. So you have a sheep pen. Now we just have a sheep pen with just one fold in it this time. These are the ones that whose voice he is called. So you have this these sheep here. And Jesus now says he's the door. He's the gate itself. And this is a beautiful picture of shepherds, because shepherds would not simply just work in the day and go home at night. A good shepherd would be with his sheep all the time. So they would actually lie down and be the door and be the gate. That's what a really, really, really good shepherd would do. So for a sheep to escape and to lose itself in the wild, they'd have to step over the shepherd. The shepherd would wake up and say, where are you going? And Jesus says, I am the door. So he's the door so that he protects the sheep that are within. And if you want to enter into that fold, and we're going to see there's people outside in just a moment, there's people outside the Jewish community who have believed in the shepherd, who are going to be allowed to enter into that sheep pen through that door. This is a statement of exclusivity by Jesus. Christianity is very inclusive, meaning it's available for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, but it's very exclusive and there's only one way to enter. This is equivalent to what Jesus says in John 14:6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the claim Jesus made in 14:6, and that's the claim he's making now. He's the door. And he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. So now you can have that Psalm 23 life, where God is with you, and you can praise him in the good times, and when you're going through a downtime, he's with you. When you're suffering, he's present with you, and he's sustaining you, he's holding you up, he's giving you everything you need to do what you were created to do in that moment, to bring glory and honor to your king's name, and to enjoy your king. When you start giving yourself over to your king and seeing him as your shepherd now, it changes everything. And then verse 10, he adds, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. They can have this life and they can have it to the fullness. So the way we apply this abundant life and having this life to the fullest is by listening to our shepherd speak and by obeying our shepherd comprehensively, but it's also by recognizing your moment-by-moment existence and dependence upon your shepherd. This is how you have life in abundancy. This is how you experience the abundant life, the eternal life. It's by saying, I'm dependent on my shepherd moment-by-moment. Let's try to give you a picture of that. You ask my kids, what are the only two places I can get to 100% of the time without getting lost? They'll tell you the house and the church. Those are probably the only two places I ever am. Anytime you go anywhere else, I use the GPS or I ask for directions. I'm very dependent upon the GPS, right? I'm very dependent upon the directions. So if you're sitting in the car with me and you say go left, I'm going left. I'm not even thinking about it. You say go right, I'm going right. I'm not even thinking about it. So if there's really not a road there, and it's like a lake there, we're going in the water, okay? Because I'm completely dependent on others. And I find when that happens, I always get exactly where I'm supposed to go. Right? My friends and GPS have never steered me wrong in the car. It may happen in the future, but it hasn't happened yet. But when I get cocky and I say, oh no, I know how to get to where I'm going, I usually get lost when my kids will tell you. They go, I guess it's going to be an adventure because Dad's not using the GPS. So it takes us twice as long to get there. I end up going down streets I'm not supposed to go down. When we get prideful in our lives and we're no longer moment by moment dependent on our shepherd, don't we end up on streets we're not supposed to be on? Don't we end up saying things we're not supposed to say? Don't we end up doing things we're not supposed to do? Don't we end up looking at things we're not supposed to look at? This is why we have to see ourselves as a sheep and see ourselves following the good shepherd who speaks to us, and we give our lives over to him comprehensively, and moment by moment we admit our dependence. So the easiest way to start this is when you start your day, pick five things that you know you typically struggle through on that day, right? Pick five things. Right? Say this, someone who annoys you that you have to work with. Oh, just annoy you. Everything they do annoys you. The way they smell annoys you. The way they whistle annoys you. The way they walk annoys you. The way they speak annoys you. And here's what you do. You say to God, God, I know as much as they annoy me, I annoy you 100 times worse. Yet you are gentle with me. Yet you comfort me. Yet you don't abandon me. Yet you don't mock me. Yet you don't ridicule me. Yet you don't call me names. Yet you don't say bad things about me to others. And then you look at that person. And now you see them differently, don't you? Don't you? Right? Is that right? Tell the person next to you and say that's true. Say it's you get home an hour before anyone else gets in your house. And that's when you turn on the TV shows you're not supposed to watch. Or that's when you look at the things on the internet you're not supposed to look at. So how do you acknowledge moment by moment dependence upon a shepherd? You put something in his place. You say, God, I don't want to fight that temptation. God, I'm dependent upon you. Help me. So that hour you get home, that's when you do your Bible reading. Or you go to the park that hour and you just walk around the park praying, memorizing scripture, looking at creation and rejoicing that God made creation so beautifully. He could have made it all bland. And look at all the beautiful colors and rejoice that your God is that wonderful. Or get together with another Christian and say, let's just read together. We have to acknowledge our moment-by-moment dependence upon our shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. Now just think about that reality. A shepherd would not lay down his life for his sheep. Not for one of them, anyway. It would be stupidity for a shepherd to lay down his life for sheep. Because if a shepherd was protecting his flock, and it came down to a pack of wolves on one flock, and getting the rest of his flock to safety, do you really think he's going to step in and let the pack of wolves devour him too? Because if that happens, all the sheep die. So a good shepherd, or at least a shepherd, never plans to lose his life. That's what's unique about the par excellence shepherd, the noble shepherd. He is willing to lay down his life for even one of his sheep. So not only does this mean to follow the shepherd, we listen to him, and then we obey him comprehensively, and then we admit our moment-by-moment dependence upon him. It means we rejoice in our good shepherd, because he's willing to lay his life down for his sheep. Can you fathom, just for a moment, how much that means Jesus loves his sheep? Now let's make that more personal. Can you fathom just for a moment how much that means Jesus loves you? That he's willing to lay down his life. And in the first 5 verses, we see he walks in and his sheep know his name. They recognize his voice. So there's prior relationship there. That's where the imagery that Jesus knew you, had you on his mind when he went to the cross. Because he didn't die for some hypothetical flock. He died for his flock, who he knew intimately. That means every step Jesus took on his death march to the cross, he had you personally on his mind. He loved you even before he created you. What does that do to your affections? You don't just serve a king. Because a king could just tell you what to do with no affection towards you. You serve a king who is a shepherd, and the shepherd loves his sheep so much so that he's willing to give his life for instead of his sheep. That means his sheep were going to die. They were going to face the death they deserve to face, which is separation from God because of sin. But the good shepherd dies in their place instead of them as their substitute. The good shepherd is willing to wear the crown of thorns so that you can wear his crown of gold. The good shepherd is willing to take 7-inch nails being driven through his hands and through his feet so that you can be brought into his paradise, so that you can be brought into his family. He's willing to die for you because of his affections for you. You see, my theological camp, it is riddled with cultural fundamentalism. And they want to so often sadly downplay the reality of how much God loves his sheep. And they want to say Jesus died for God's glory only. Jesus died first and foremost for his Father's glory. But wrapped up in him dying for his Father's glory is how much he loves the sheep. And the reason why he loves his sheep so much is because his Father gave them his sheep as a gift. And he loves everything his Father gives him because his Father gave it to him out of love. That means Jesus radically, unconditionally, fully, and completely, to the fullest sense of the word love, loves you. And he's demonstrated that in the complete fullness, that he gave his life so you could have his place. He takes your place so you can have his. What is left to do? Rejoice. If you are listening to Jesus speak by reading his word and it's just a discipline, if you are comprehensively obeying him but it's becoming harder and harder, if you are trying your best to express your moment by moment dependence upon him and it's starting to turn into a work, what do? Go back to the cross. Go back to the reality that your good shepherd loves you so much that he died for you. If that doesn't change your emotions, if that doesn't make you want to express your love and follow your good shepherd and increase your desire to say, I love you, Jesus. I love you. I'm following you, my shepherd. Then check to see if you have a pulse. Go back to the cross. Reflect on the cross. Be humbled by the cross. Cry at the foot of the cross and rejoice in your good shepherd. Because he speaks to you, he saves you, but not only that, he sustains you. Let me show you that. Look at verse 12 to start there. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. What that means is if Jesus did not love you, see, a hired hand, they don't really love the sheep. They're doing it as a job, right? And if the job works out, great. I get some money. I can buy some food. I can get a new stereo. I can get a new car. Get some new rims for the candle. I don't know. Do something, right? And if they lose their job, that's okay. They'll get another. But not a good shepherd. A hireling can flee to save your life, but a good shepherd, their life, their namesake, their glory, it's all wrapped up in the sheep. So they're willing to die for the sheep. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he's hired and cares nothing for the sheep. Watch what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. And this is what it's so beautiful. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. We're going to come right back to that, but let me keep reading for a moment. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. So right now he's talking about the Jewish sheep that love him. They're in the fold. Not all, just the ones that love him as good shepherd. But he says, I have others. These are the Gentiles. Right? In Ezekiel 34, when God promised to be the good shepherd, he promised to end the exile and to bring his sheep all back to himself. And that included the Gentiles being brought in. So the exile is over when the good shepherd arrives. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he brought all the Jewish people back from the exile, because they were still living in exile. And he brought them all back at Pentecost. That's when they all came back. So he brought them all back as he went to the cross and died for them. And then he brought them all back, and now he's sending them out. And the kingdom is expanding. This is the imagery we're getting. So the Gentiles are now included. That's us. You ever wonder if you're in the Bible? There you are, right there in verse 16. You're the other sheep. And he says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. And they will listen to my voice. This is so important. So there will be one flock. How many flocks?
One.
One flock. So there's not Jew over here, Gentile over there. One flock. This is what Paul says over and over again. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's one people of God. We have been grafted into the vine. We're all one people. There's not two programs. There's not two people of God. There's not a higher level of people of God and a lower level of people. There's one, how many flocks?
One
flock. And he says one shepherd. This is where dispensationalism just drives me bonkers. Sorry, that's a separate discussion. I don't have time to clean that up. So we'll go to verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Look, there's no division within the Godhead. There wasn't a time in eternity past where the Father said, I want someone to die for the sheep. Jesus, I'm going to give that to you. Jesus, can you give that to the Spirit? Right? I don't know if I want. There was never a disagreement in the Godhead. There was one will. We serve one God who exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And within that triune God, there is one will. There is no division. The Father is always seeking to glorify the Son. The Son is always seeking to glorify the Father. The Spirit is always seeking to glorify the Son. The Son is seeking to glorify the Spirit. It's just interchangeable. God glorifying himself is God glorifying the other members of the Trinity. Others focus. We see this over and over again. That's why we talk about that so much. Verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Yeah, you better believe there's a division. Jesus just claimed to be Yahweh again. He claimed to be bringing in all the nations back to himself. Many of them said he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That was the miracle he just did when he taught us how to walk in the light. In other words, how to be saved and how to follow him. Now let's back up to a couple verses. I want us to get this point of God sustaining us and how we apply this. Look back at verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Do you see the intimacy of Christianity? Christianity is not a do religion. In other words, I do this, God gives me grace. I do this, God blesses me. I do this, God owes me a comfortable life. I do these things, I get salvation. Christianity is a done religion from that aspect, because the good shepherd laid down his life for us. That means every time we said no to God, Jesus said yes to the Father. Every time we said yes to sin, Jesus said no to sin. He accomplished all of that. And that doesn't make us just hired hands, just slaves who are sitting back afraid our master is going to hurt us or harm us when we don't obey. He's not only our master, he's our good shepherd. And he loves us. And he's gentle with us. And he knows us personally. And he allows us to know him personally. This means Christianity is experiential. This is why the psalmist, and Peter says this a couple times, uses the language, taste and see that God is good. It's one thing to know that God is good. It's one thing to know these doctrines of grace. It's an entirely different thing to taste it, to experience it, to moment by moment walk in the presence of your God. And knowing that he loves you, and knowing that you belong to him, and he loves you and cares for you and provides for you and cherishes you and wraps his happiness up with you and wraps his joy up with you. The hireling doesn't do that. His existence, his world is not his sheep. But the good shepherd wraps all of that up with the identity of his sheep. And watch how he relates that relationship. Verse 15. Just as a comparison, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. What? How much does Jesus knew the Father. Back up to John chapter 1 real quick. We'll do this quickly. In John chapter 1, I think it's verse 18. How good it is. So I take back the thing. John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side," he's talking about himself there, first he's talking about the Father, "and he," that's Jesus, God the Son, "has made him known." So he says, here's how close the Father is to the Son. God the Son, we know as Jesus, is at the Father's side. That word in the Greek is, he's at the Father's bosom. He's right there. Now, we've talked about this. How many people, at any point, any time of the day, no matter what I'm doing, can walk up and put their head right on my chest and it not be weird? Right? Three people. My wife, my daughter, and my son. If anyone else tries it, it's weird. Okay? And I don't need that number increased right now. I'm comfortable with that number. Just three people. That is a picture of intimacy. If I'm laying on the couch, anyone in my family just can come lay their head right on my chest. I embrace that. If I'm in the middle of a meeting, my son can walk up and just jump on my lap and put his head on my chest. And I'm not going to say, "No, son, I'm in a meeting." No. The meeting holds. I'm hugging my son, right? My daughter, anytime, whatever I'm doing. My wife, anytime, whatever I'm doing. That's intimacy. That's closeness. That's how close the Father is with the Son. And the Son is with the Father. And that's how close Jesus is with you. So what does that mean? How do we apply that? We listen to him speak. We obey him comprehensively. We depend on him moment by moment. We rejoice in our good shepherd. And here's how we apply this last part. You rest. You rest in your shepherd. He knows you that intimately. He loves you. You have that closeness with him. He's not going to allow a wolf to snatch you. He's not going to allow you to run away. That means you are eternally secure in your shepherd. In the next section, next week, we'll see that Jesus says no one can snatch you out of his hand. And that's where I knew a pastor, he'd always go, "Ah." That's what he'd say all the time. Right? He'd say, "Ah." He didn't say, "You can't jump out of his hand." And I came back with, "Ah, Luke 15, what does the good shepherd do? If one sheep's missing, he goes and rescues it, doesn't he?" Everybody go, "Ah." You can't escape your shepherd. You are secure in your shepherd. He will bring you to the end. He will raise you up on the last day. If you go, "Wait a second, that destroys my ability to live a holy life." If knowing your good shepherd died for you and secures you and will bring you to the end destroys your ability to live a holy life, you never had a good shepherd. The only thing that had you holding on at all was fear and yourself. You were just there for yourself. But if you've tasted that Jesus is your good shepherd, knowing he loved you enough to die for you and that he will make sure you make it to the end and he will lose no one that the Father gave him, knowing that, that will, I promise you, motivate you to holiness. Do you see? By seeing Jesus as our good shepherd allows us to say, he's not only my king, he's not only my master, he's not only my Lord, he's not only my elder brother, as Hebrews says, he's also my good shepherd. Therefore, I want to hear his voice. Every day I want to hear him speak. I want to obey him comprehensively. Not because I want to get stuff. I want to express my love and I want to be close to him. And I want to express my moment-by-moment dependence upon him. And I want to rest in him. What does rest sound like? It sounds like this. That's what we have to do. Who's exhausted? Who's tired? Who has so many obligations on your back right now? Who is stressed out right now? Raise your hand. You're stressed out, you're exhausted, you're tired. More people than that. It's like five of us that are living. I don't know why I preached today. You guys are awesome. You are awesome, by the way. We need to rest. Let's all rest together. Let's let it out. That's where we end. Resting in our good shape. Let's pray together.